Yeah. All right. I want you all to be able to see the scenario here. All right, let's look at Job. Always bring your Bible. If you don't, you'll go to hell. Always carry the Word of God around with you. Don't just come and be inspired. Actually, the Christian walk is not, you know, inspiration. It's perspiration. I would put it this way. 99% of your walk with God is perspiration. Only 1% is inspiration. So, you know, you're mostly acting in faith without any evidence, without any sign that God is real, that He's in charge, that you're His, and so on. So a lot of the Christian walk, you can't check inside yourself to validate it. You can't verify it, no matter what the Baptist minister says or, you know, whoever's trying to encourage you. The honest truth is that to be a Christian is hard. It's not easy. It's not easy as long as you're alive. And so I've been trying to get you dead as quickly as I could, because then it's easy after that. But the only way that death comes is by faith. Death doesn't come by death. It's not physical death. It's you surrendering to God. And everybody knows that. I mean, there's nobody. There is no atheist out there that doesn't know that. They know there's a God, and they know they have to surrender to Him. And they'll do anything to avoid that. And you're just like that, too. You're all like that. Everybody here is like that. And that's one reason people don't want to hear about Job or Book of Revelation or whatever, is we'd like to think that Jesus took all the bad stuff out of the world, and spiritually He did. But you know in your own life, psychologically, you're still in hell. You're still in trouble. You're still in difficulty. And it's just you and God, you know. And there's no assistance or help or props. You know, having a nice, loving husband doesn't help. Having a good pastor doesn't help. None of those things help. It's you and God. And God will not have it any other way. He doesn't want you to have any props. He doesn't want you to have anything that you'll rely on, because you will turn it into an idol. And idolatry is the only thing in the world. Forget everything else. There's only idolatry. And all idolatry leads to immorality. So you show me an idol worshiper, I'll show you someone who's immoral. Or you show me someone who's immoral, I'll show you that's an idol worshiper. No matter how Christian they say they are, they're worshiping idols. You have illusions inside of yourself. You're trying to avoid the living God. Now, I'm not trying to convince you. I'm just delivering to you the truth. And if you don't work at this, I'm not going to inspire you. I don't want to inspire you. It's up to you to work this through. I did. I hated it, just like you're going to hate it. Too bad. You know, if I had to work for it hard, so are you. I mean, I can't say, well, because I got it, I'll help you out. I can't. There's no shortcut. Everything in life just takes you. There's not, you know, you might like to have a good father and a good mother and a good husband and a good wife and a good everything, but it's just not realistic. It's not going to happen. You're only going to fall into illusion. So I've drawn on the board, which you can't see if you're just listening by the tape. I've drawn a picture of a judge, a plaintiff, which is the accuser, and the defendant, which is Job. Job is the defendant. He's not the accuser. He's not accusing God. He's not even accusing his friends. He's defending himself against their accusations. And they're really not accusing Job of hurting them, injuring them, trespassing upon them in any legal sense. What they're saying is God is accusing you. God is the one that's accusing you. That is much worse than a human accusing you. If a human accuses you, the most you can do is go to a human judge who will then decide the case. But if God is the one that is accusing you, is mad at you, is ticked off at you, woo! How many know the Bible teaches very clearly that's not the case? The accuser of the brethren is always Satan. Satan is always the accuser of the brethren, and he'll try to get us to accuse one another. So Job's friends are actually his enemies, even though they're his friends. And it's people that are close to us that can hurt us. In any court case, you know, if you've got some enemy accusing you, that's a weak case. But if you have your own husband or wife or someone close to you or, you know, a good friend who's known you forever, that's how you, I mean, that hurts. Because that person actually knows you well. And they're betraying you like Judas did Jesus. And to have a Judas inside your organization, inside your intimate group, to have someone who's privy to your closest thoughts and actions and so on, that's a very dangerous thing. And every church has one of those. Two sometimes. Some churches have two. Can actually get a group. It's all right. It's not a problem. There is no such thing as having a church without the devil joining it. If it's a real church, the devil will be a member. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know how to get it to you. I know what I'm telling you is the truth. But you have to get this for yourself. There is no such thing as a garden without a snake. And there's no such thing as a church without a chapel that the devil owns. You know, you might have a big church like these big churches here in Dallas, and might have, you know, 5,000 members or 10,000 or whatever, but inside the devil will have his little church inside that church. He's going to have it in every case. There is no religion on the face of the earth, ever has been or ever will be, that doesn't have this kind of mixture in it. It's just the way it is. Now, nobody knows when Job lived, but I have a hunch or, you know, whatever. But it doesn't matter. It's not relevant. But nevertheless, because nothing changes. So it doesn't matter if it was 1776 or if it's, you know, 1972 or if it's B.C., which it is. We know it's Old Testament. But it really doesn't matter when it was. But I believe it's very ancient. And I would locate him probably not where most scholars do locate him. But some agree with me, and I agree with them. I believe he's right after the flood. In other words, I believe it didn't say, and Job from Nacogdoches. You know, it didn't say that. Usually it tells where a guy's from. And Job, the son of so-and-so, who lives in such-and-such town. But there's nothing mentioned, just the richest man of the East. That's all we know about. So we really don't have a specific location. And sometimes he talks about houses, but sometimes he talks about tents. So he's nomadic. He's nomadic. Now, because of that, I can describe, because I'm familiar historically with the religions, I can describe the kind of idol worship in his day. I could even draw it for you. But the idols in his day, often they would set up their idols. They'd have people that look like this with great big eyes. And then, you know, they'd have a nice hairdo like this. And then they'd have big noses like this and so on. And this is going to look exactly like what they all picture them to look like. And then they'd have, you know, some kind of braided type beard like this. And it would just be made out of a stone or something. And the guy would be standing up, okay? So that actually is not the God. Those are the worshipers of the God. Now, I know you don't see the relevance of this, but you will. Men would set up pictures of themselves and then put it in the temple of their God. And usually in the building, there would be a little hole somewhere. And on a certain day, like the summer equinox or, you know, the autumnal and so on, the light would come in and shine on the God that was back in the corner somewhere that nobody could see until that very moment when the light shone. The sun would rise and it would come right through the window. You've seen it in the movies and so on, so you're at least familiar with it. That they designed their temples exactly oriented to the sun so that it looked like magic if you were inside a dark room and all of a sudden the light shone for just a moment through this thing, and it was like, whoa. And the priests were experts in sun worship and in sunshines. They knew when it came up and came down and so on. And they would do their hocus pocus and coordinate it. In other words, they're good marketers. And they could market it in such a way that they would say, "And now, O Lord, speak," you know, and then boom, the light would come on. Everybody would like, "Wow," and they would all bow down and pay their money. So that kind of religion still goes on today. It's called television. You know, and people just put on a show and so on. And I'm making fun of it, but serious is people will set up statues of themselves that are worshipers, and usually sometimes they have their hands raised and all kinds of things, but it's pieces of stone. And we have them. We actually have them now. And if you study Sumer, S-U-M-E-R, which in the Bible is called the land of Shinar. Shinar and Sumer, they're the same. And that's the civilization immediately after the flood. And one of the ways you can tell is these eyeballs, they always have them. And it's kind of fun to study the iconography, the art of the ancient world. And so this deity could often be female, not at all male. Now, the Most High God is not female, regardless of Al Gore and whoever else, Mother Gaia and all that stuff. But the Mother Goddess is known not only throughout the ancient world, but is even being worshipped in our day profusely. The people are turning again to the Mother Goddess. But even if we didn't have one, even if we didn't believe in that anymore, Inanna in the Babylonian tradition and Isis in the Egyptian tradition and so on, even if we didn't have Inanna and Isis and other forms of mother goddesses or, you know, mother earth goddesses and so on, people are into goddesses, especially men. Do you understand? And they often worship them and marry them if they can find one and so on, and they pervert themselves and destroy themselves. Well, that's the mystery religion of the ancient world. It's all phallic. It's all evil. It's all not at all worthy and noble. But the secret to it is not the fertility side of it, you know, the generative life principle side, like Freud, you know. You have a death principle, you have a death wish, you know, you have a life wish, you know, Eros, Thanatos, this kind of thing. This is Freud, the idiot Freud, who was on cocaine. But it's nothing new. He just borrowed all this stuff. Have you ever looked at his desk? Has anyone ever seen a picture of Freud at his desk? You know, this is about the only picture there really is of him other than, you know, a sober one. But if you ever see his room, all it is Canaanite gods all over the table. So when he's doing all of his sexual stuff, he's really talking about Canaan, the Canaanite gods. And he felt that Israel, because he was Jewish, he felt that Israel never really did worship Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord God, but actually worshiped Inanna, the mother of heaven, the queen of heaven. And, you know, that's just the truth. They were never monotheists. They were always, you know, idolaters. And if you read the Old Testament, he's right. Actually, Freud is right. The Jewish people hardly ever went to the synagogue or to the temple. They always had their little groves off to the side. In other words, they were always doing polluted stuff in the basement or in some far-off corner or on some high hill. Do y'all know what I'm saying? I mean, if you don't read your Bible, you don't even know what I'm talking about. But if you read the Bible, you'll see that, in fact, not what they wrote in the book, but what's written also in the book. They were constantly going to the false gods, the false religion, the false temple. And everybody here in this room can identify with that. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not just that people are, you know, sexual or, you know, they're perverted, perverts, homosexual, all this stuff, cult prostitution. No, what it is anything that will distract me from fearing and worshiping the living God. It's just a distraction. That's why people love television.